Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." This is a reading from God's word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. So, dunkers or sprinklers? You ever heard that term before? It's my understanding that if you are in the U.S. military, they always try to have two chaplains, and they separate them by this distinction. Some people are dunkers, and some people are sprinklers. I have no idea if this is true. I just heard it from a chaplain once, and he may have been pulling my leg. I have no idea. So if any of you know the answer to this, come see me after worship today and let me know if I have this right or not. But basically, it's when you baptize, do you completely submerge a person under the water? Do you dunk them? Or are you a sprinkler? When they come and get baptized, do you put sprinkles on them? And this is a topic that seems to be very, very much of a division in our church today. And so this series looking at baptism. And we're going to ask these questions and maybe answer these questions. What is baptism? Is it important? Who can perform a baptism? Is it necessary for salvation? How should it be done? How old should you be when you get baptized? Does it save you? How many baptisms should a person have in their life? Should we baptize for the dead? Has the church changed its position on baptism over time? When did the church start baptizing kids? This series will last for all of Lent into March 29th. And at that March 29th service, if you have not been baptized or you know somebody that wants to get baptized, then we can have a baptism on that day. It's March 29th is a baptism Sunday. And I want you to speak intelligently about baptism. I want you to learn what Scripture says about baptism. Now, I know that many of you may have different views on baptism. Some of you may have grown up with one particular view. Some of you may have grown up with the other particular view. And I'm trying to give you a sense of what the Scripture says about baptism. And so we're going to spend this challenging month together looking at baptism. Now, a couple things. My goal is to unite us. My goal isn't to divide us. Scripture is pretty clear on some things, and so we should be reunited. We should be united on what Scripture says. And I may share with you my own journey on baptism. I'm pretty sure I will. Now, some of you are saying, it doesn't seem like a topic for Lent, but it's a great topic for Lent. In the early church, they would baptize on Easter Sunday. Now, we're not baptizing on Easter Sunday this year because there's a lot of logistics to work out, but maybe in future years we will. I don't know. But if you're getting baptized on Easter Sunday, then the time leading up to Easter Sunday was a time of learning about Jesus and certainly learning about baptism. So it makes kind of sense. And also, we're in our 2020 sermon series on abundant life. And my goal in this sermon series is to show you that baptism is part of an abundant life. So without further ado, we're going to answer three questions this morning. And the first is from our reading this morning, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. The first part of this is just simply this. What do those words mean? We're going to look at that because the first word in there is that whoever believes and is baptized, believe is a Greek word, pistuo. And it means this, to believe to be true, to have confidence, to entrust, to believe, to have faith. If you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. If you'll remember, we, a number of years ago, looked at Mark 1:15, where Jesus said, "The kingdom is near, so repent and believe in the good news." Jesus is always talking about belief. Belief is important. And the Greek word for believe is pistuo. And it means simply that, to believe. It's not a difficult word. The next word I want to look at is saved. Because we looked at this all last month and actually a lot last year. To save means to keep safe and sound. To save, to rescue from danger, to heal from a disease. And we did a whole sermon series on this. Jesus says in 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and he will go out and he will find pasture. And in that sermon series, we learned that there's two different ways to look at salvation. One is justification and one is sanctification. We'll get into that later in the sermon. One is winning the war and one is having Jesus with you in the battles. But the third word is this. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What does the word baptized truly mean? It comes from the Greek word, believe it or not, baptizo. So the Greek, the English word that we have from for in English in baptized really is the Greek word baptizo. So we just basically took the Greek word and we've carried it forward in the church ever since. And so we have a knowledge of what baptism means, but what did it mean for the early church? Well, that's interesting because there are actually two arguments. One is that baptizo means a complete submersion under the water. A baptism means it is not a true baptism unless you are completely submerged. Another one says, no, baptism just involves water. It can be submersion, it can be sprinkling, it can be anything that has to do with water. Now, I will tell you, on my own, since I've thought about baptism, I've done many, many, many searches. I've talked to many, many people, and I've asked for somebody to give me the definitive word study on baptism. I want to know how the Greek culture used the word. And the problem is, there simply isn't a definitive word study. It's not all that clear. Because you can take any of the words in Scripture or any of the words in the Greek world and you can make them sound like what you'd like them to sound like. So if you have a particular view on baptism and you go back into the Hellenized world, the Greek world, and you look, everything's going to come out the way you believe baptism is. It's not that easy. It is very difficult. And you'll find lots and lots of research pointing in your direction. About the best we can do, and I sincerely believe this, is look at perhaps the writings of the early church. And one of the earliest church writings that we've talked about before, but I want to bring it up today, is called the Didache, or the teaching of the 12 apostles. It has been dated, most people date this writing from 65 to 80 AD, which means that it is maybe 45 or 35 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So it's pretty much right after Jesus' time. And in that book, under part 6, it talks about baptism. Remember, this is very early. It says this, concerning baptism, baptized thus, having first rehearsed all these things. Now, what they're talking about in chapters 1 through 6 is the way of life. There's two ways of life. There's the way of life and the way of death. And the way of life leads to Jesus. The way of death leads to damnation. That's chapters 1 through 6. But then, after you've rehearsed those things, then baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in running water. Or in the Greek, in living water. Now, I have no problem with this. Because this is the command from Jesus in Matthew, right? Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, how? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have a problem with running water either. Because Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, and the River Jordan is a running river. It was running water. And if you are near a place where there is running water, you certainly may baptize in the running water and use it. In the Greek word for running water is living water, as I've said. And it symbolizes the living that God gives through the water. So it's kind of really a cool idea. But the Didache goes on. It says, if you don't have running water, baptize in other water. Because if you don't have a river, what are you going to do? Well, it says use cold water. And if you don't have cold water, use warm water. Okay, so basically what they're saying is use living water or non-living water. It can be hot or cold. I don't know if there's any other water besides that. I mean, really, that is all the water, right? Maybe hot or scalding water or frozen. Could you baptize with an ice cube? I don't know. But it can be any temperature. It can be running. It cannot be running. If you have to use warm water, then use it. Okay, there doesn't seem to be a problem there. But if thou doesn't have either of those things, if you don't have running water, whatever, pour the water 3 times on the head in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So here again, they talk about baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you can use running water, use it. If you don't, then just go and find some water. Do anything you can and baptize. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but baptizing in river is not bad if you got a river. What happens if you don't have a river? What happens if you've got one well in town and every day people go into that well and they dip their pot down into the well, they pull it up, and they carry it home so that they have water for the day? Imagine how difficult it would have been for those people if baptism had to be total submersion and the only water that you had was the well from the middle of town. Imagine how hard that would have been to fill up something big enough so that a person could be fully immersed. To me, that's the biggest kind of clue, that and the Didache, that perhaps the full submersion is not necessarily supported by the Greek. Because if it was, if Jesus said it had to be complete submersion in order to be a baptism, the Apostle Paul was probably still alive at this point. The Apostle John was probably still alive at this point. They would have come out and have said so. Well, maybe not Paul, but for sure, John was still alive. So, he that believes and is baptized, the Didache says, baptism is just get some water. The more important thing is baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean for us? It means that there is fluidity, see what I said there, in the mode of baptism. It can mean by immersion or it can mean sprinkling. It has lots of history and meaning, and I leave this up to your own conscience. But don't get too worked up about it. The early church didn't appear to get too worked up about baptism. But before I leave the Didache, I'd like to read you the next section because I love this section. And it says this, and before the baptism, let the baptizer and him who is to be baptized fast and any other who are able. And thou shalt bid him who is the baptized to fast 1 or 2 days beforehand. So in the Didache, it says if you want to get baptized, maybe you should consider fasting beforehand. And as many of you may know, if you know me, I am big on fasting. I think fasting is a great thing. I think Jesus fasted, the early church fasted, the church through all time has fasted. If you've never fasted, consider it. It's not necessary for salvation, but I just encourage you to consider it. So now we're going to leave the Didache. The second question is this. Is belief necessary before baptism? Is belief necessary before baptism? Verse 16 again, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So the question is the whole sentence on a whole. When people read this, some people believe that you must believe first and then you can be baptized. Now here, I talked to Jennifer about this, my wife, and I said, I don't know if I want to delve into the Greek on this. They're going to shoot me. But she said, it's okay. I don't know what that means. So I apologize for this, but you're just going to have to listen to the Greek a little bit. He that believes, that is an aorist active participle in the Greek. And baptized is an aorist passive participle in the Greek. And in the Greek language, participles indicate action that happened before the main action of the main verb. The main verb is will be saved. So if you look into the Greek, it says that this action must happen before you get to the word saved. The main verb is pistuo, saved. So the Greek says that both the baptism and the belief are necessary before the salvation. And if you'd like to know where that is, it's in www.ntgreek.net, lesson 33.htm. You can read about Greek syntax on participles. The Greek does not support that believing is necessary before the baptism. It only says that both are necessary to be sozoed or to be saved. Now, to help understand this, to try to put it in a sentence that makes context without all of the stuff around baptism, I will read you a sentence, and it goes like this. He who goes to the party and with an invitation will have a great time, but he who does not go to the party will regret it. He who goes to the party with an invitation will have a great time, but he who does not go to the party will regret it. Is the invitation important? Absolutely. You would not go to the party without an invitation. But if you don't have an invitation, then you probably wouldn't go to the party. So you wouldn't add that second part of the sentence into the sentence. He who wants to go to the party and he has an invitation, he will go to the party and he'll have a great time. The same is true for baptism. In a few weeks, I will talk about baptism and how it is the entry point into the kingdom of God. It's your invitation to the party. And last year, I showed that baptism was like a servant living in a house, in a castle. And you have a king in a castle, and he's living on the bottom floor, and he's a servant in the castle, but the son doesn't come home. And so the king decides that he's going to grant kingship to everybody who's in the castle. All they have to do is become baptized. So, baptism isn't just symbolic. It means something. It carries a legal definition. It means that you're a member of the kingdom with all rights and privileges of the kingdom. But if you don't believe that you're a member of the kingdom, then baptism is really rather meaningless, isn't it? Baptism, belief has to be attached to something for in order to do what it's supposed to do. Both are necessary, belief and baptism. But if you don't believe, then baptism really is meaningless. The third question is this: how does baptism relate to salvation? Remember, the word sozo means to heal or to save or deliver. In January, just a month ago, we looked at what saved was, and it meant two things. It meant justification and sanctification. Baptism, and this is what I said back then, baptism justifies you. Jesus has won the war for you. In fact, you didn't do anything to win the war. By your baptism, you have been legally adopted into the kingdom of God. You have all rights and privileges, and I will demonstrate later that the Holy Spirit also comes to live with you. But in baptism, God is also sanctifying you. He is helping you to grow in your faith. He's helping you in the battles of life. But if you don't call upon him, if you don't call upon his name during those battles, then what matter is it if you're baptized? But because you are part of the kingdom, you can call upon his name, and he will walk with you in every aspect of your life. I'd like to remember what I said last month. Just listen to this paragraph. In justification, God imputes or counts over to the sinner the righteousness of Christ. In sanctification, God imparts the righteousness of the new life. Justification is what God does to the believer. Sanctification is what the Spirit does through the believer. Justification, being purely an act of God, is instantaneous and complete, but sanctification, being a work in which man has a portion of, is progressive. Justification takes away the guilt of sin. Sanctification gradually takes away the power of sin. Sanctification begins with justification. So as soon as the sinner believes, he is justified, but just so soon as he believes, he is also beginning a new life. Justification is the beginning of faith And so no faith really is required. So baptism is both justification and sanctification. Through your baptism, God has won the war for you, and he's made you a member of his kingdom. Through your baptism, the Holy Spirit resides in you as it does to all believers. So practically, what does this mean? Just three quick things. First, if you have not been baptized, I highly encourage you to become baptized. We will have a baptism here, a multiple baptisms on March 29th. And if you go through this series and you'd like to be baptized, then I encourage you to do it. Second, even if you've not been baptized, you can still call upon God in times of trouble. Just listen to what Romans 10 says. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Even if you are not baptized, still call upon God to help you in the battles of life. But don't forget about baptism. It is both justification and sanctification. It is God winning the war for you, and it is God being with you in the battles of life. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And the third is this. Please don't get hung up on baptism. It is something that has divided the church since the Reformation. And there are a lot of people that dig their heels in and say, it must be this. It is absolutely the only way is this way. And it causes dissension in the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with arguing about these things. I mean, that's why God created us, is to argue. But don't ever, ever, well, maybe not. But don't tell somebody that they're not saved because their baptism doesn't look like yours did. Don't ever tell somebody that they are not justified or sanctified in God because they don't look and act and do the things that you think they should do. That is a horrible burden to place on somebody else. It is a horrible burden. You have no right to judge someone about their salvation. You can certainly teach what Scripture says, but you're dealing with the most sensitive thing a person can deal with, and that is their own standing with God. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We all have imperfect belief. There are times when our faith is strong, and there are times when our faith is weak. And if it's all about our faith, then we ride the roller coaster about how our faith is at any particular time in our life. And so Luther said, let's not use faith. Luther would say, let's use something else as a marker of your standing with God. And he says, let's use baptism. Because baptism isn't something that you necessarily do. It's something that God does to you. And it's not a function of our own faith. It either has or hasn't happened. But it's an invitation for us to go to the party. And when we arrive with invitation in hand, we will have a great time. May God strengthen your faith, and may you know without a doubt that Jesus, through baptism, has given you the greatest gift of all. We are saved. I'm so looking forward to the sermon series because it only begins here. We're going to dig deeper over the next 4 weeks. Would you pray with me? Please rise, and then we'll pray. Dear Jesus, you have said that when we believe and when we are baptized, we are saved. And this isn't because of anything that we have done, but depends upon everything that you've done for us. Thank you for your power in our lives. Thank you for walking with us. Thank you for your grace. In your name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Have a good week.